If you were able to be here last Sunday about this time, you may have been struck, as I was as I sat where you are this evening, by the message which Ian brought from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 41, where we considered together last Sunday night the Saviour's tears. The tears of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw how he cried. And we saw over what he cried. And we saw the impact that that is to make on us. And maybe, like me, if you were here last week, you were convicted again by the subject of the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've just sung, Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. And maybe you're troubled by yourself, and maybe the church locally, maybe the church at large, that there seems to be such a dearth of compassion. And I looked up the word dearth because I wanted to be sure what it meant. It means a lack, a meagerness, a scarcity, and the inadequacy of compassion. As elders, as we've discussed the subject, or begun to discuss the subject of evangelism, we've agreed that we'd start by asking the Lord together that our own hearts would be burdened more for the lost. That's surely the starting place. But I confess that as I sat where you're sat this evening, this time last week, I was constrained there and then to preach on the subject that we're going to look at together tonight from Mark chapter 6. Which in many ways, for us here tonight, is a call for gospel compassion. A call for gospel compassion. When you read the scriptures, you can't fail to notice, can you, the compassion of God? You can't read the New Testament without noticing the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when it's so clear in the pages of Scripture, we're right to be concerned at the lack of it, or the meagerness of it, amongst the Lord's people today, and in our own hearts. I think in the Lord Jesus we see compassion in two ways. Primarily we see it in his encounters with people. The encounters that he has, those one-to-ones, or sometimes one-to-twos. I was tempted by the title this evening, The Circumstances That Call for Compassion. But that would fail to hone in on the fact that the circumstances Jesus faced were the circumstances of the people that he met. We'll see tonight that he had compassion upon them. It was people who aroused his compassion. That, I would argue, is the primary way we seem to see the compassion of Jesus. But secondly, we see it in his teaching too. Particularly, I'd argue, in these parables where he paints a picture to describe the love, the mercy and the compassion of God, often God the Father. So the compassion is there in the Lord Jesus Christ himself and in his teachings, as he points us to, very often, God the Father. So I want us to begin this evening in Mark chapter 6, and particularly verses 33 and 34. Mark chapter 6, 33 and 34. Chris read the earlier section because it really helps. You see, in Mark chapter 6, Jesus has sent out the 12. In verse 7, he sent out the 12. And so they go out and they preach repentance. Verse 12. Then we have that long interlude, which we didn't read tonight, about John the Baptist. And then, in verse 30, the 12 come back. And they report the Lord's goodness. They have a reporting back session. Verse 30. And in response to that, what does Jesus do? Well, I'd argue, in a sense, he has compassion on them. Because he commands them to have a time of quiet and of rest. Such is their business. They've been out on the front of the battlefield. They've been preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They've been calling men and women to repentance. They've been driving out evil spirits. And Jesus, having compassion on them, commands them a time of rest and quiet. We read how busy it is, for there are many coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. Verse 31. That's how busy they are, how much they're in need of a rest. And so in verse 32, they depart with Jesus to a deserted place, to a solitary place. He wants them to be quiet, to come aside by themselves for a while. So there they go off on this wonderful, what they're hoping is going to be a wonderful conference, time of refreshment. And verse 33 shows us the scene that greets them when they arrive. And we read, the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities, and they arrived before them and came together to him. So there they were, they're set on this time of refreshment, and the multitude turns up again. And in verse 34, Jesus comes out, possibly out of the boat, and sees the great multitude. And wouldn't it have been easy to have thought, oh dear, our plans of refreshment have been hijacked. Yeah, not again. It's not difficult to imagine what the response to the situation could have been. I mean, in polite terms, you might have read, and they were pretty miffed, and told them to respect the disciples' need for some privacy. But what do we read? We read that he was moved with compassion for them. And that's the key, isn't it, of compassion? It's a selfless concern. Self-forgetfulness is a wonderful attribute, isn't it, really? And the Lord Jesus Christ had it in abundance, in a sense. He's concerned for the crowd. And the reason he's concerned for the crowd is because of how he sees the crowd. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He sees them as a wandering bunch, liable to fall into ditches and dangers. It's the same sort of language that Matthew uses in chapter 9. When Jesus sees this crowd coming after him, he sees them as people destitute of true direction in their lives. They're sheep, they're wandering aimlessly, they're in danger. They have no one to guide them apart from blind guides who just lead people into ditches. There are a big crowd of those who have no spiritual food, no truth from the Lord Jesus Christ, but they've been feeding on their man-made traditions and the myths and fables and the ideologies and the errors of men. So when Jesus sees the crowd, he sees them as ignorant, helpless, on the road to ruin. And seeing them in that light, he has compassion on them. And verse 34, he takes action. And the action he takes is that he begins to teach them many things. They're ignorant, helpless sheep. And he wants to put the light of truth before them. He wants to put the gospel, the good news about himself, before them. He wants to tell them of his loving Heavenly Father. He wants to tell them of their need of a Saviour in their sin. He wants to tell them of who he is. And how they must turn and believe upon him. That's what his heart directs him to do. Would have been easy at best, wouldn't it, to have said, I'm sorry you're disturbing us, we need our time. Or, come on, you're without excuse. Or, I know you've come looking for the spectacular again. But that isn't what we read. We read he was moved with compassion, so he taught. Anger, frustration, resentment, impatience, self-centeredness might have been the order of the day, but they weren't. Compassion was. And tonight we see a call for gospel compassion. So what is this compassion which Jesus was moved by? Well, it means to be moved within, to be moved on the inside. Compassion is something that causes an effect upon our emotions, where we feel a sadness, a sympathy, or a pity for somebody. One of the encounters that Jesus has where he's moved with compassion is in Luke chapter 7, where he meets the widow at Nain, and she's in a funeral cortege with her only son. And the New International Version translates the word compassion, his heart went out to her. He had compassion on her, he saw her in her sorrow, in her misery, in her loss, in her bereavement. She's a widow, she's had one son, and now he's been taken from her. And Jesus wasn't unmoved by that. The word used here speaks of the inner organs of the body. In our culture, we speak about the heart, don't we? I love you from my heart. And at Valentine's Day, we send pictures of hearts to people. I do know a man who once went through Moon Pig to arrange for his wife to receive a Valentine card, and on the front was a picture of his own spleen. I love you from my spleen. Well, that would have been very appropriate in Jesus' day. Because whereas we talk about the heart in Jesus' day, they spoke about the stomach or the intestines or the liver or the spleen. In the Bible, deep emotions are the province of the bowels, the lower intestine, that part of your body which churns and yearns or is stirred on occasions. We might even describe today as your guts. Compassion is an inner urge or constraint, even a painful one, to reach out in love to the needy. It's an impulse to take pity to relieve suffering. It's selfless because there's a deep awareness of another person's misfortunes, their hopelessness, their suffering, their pain, and it disturbs us with sorrow and sympathy such that we're moved to want to do whatever we can to help them. That was Jesus' response to this ignorant, wandering crowd. He was moved with compassion from within. Now, the word compassion is used in the Old Testament of God himself, which is remarkable, isn't it? Such an earthy, graphic word is yet used of the living God. Why is it used? Well, surely to impress upon us the intensity of God's love, his kindness, and his mercy towards us. I read that it's found 39 times in the Old Testament. And it's difficult to be precise because sometimes compassion in the English translates different Hebrew words. So when you read the word compassion, it's not always translating the same Hebrew word in the original. And sometimes the same Hebrew word is then translated by different English words. It's not always compassion. Sometimes it's mercy or sometimes it's pity. But I just want to mention three things about the compassion that's mentioned in the Old Testament tonight. First of all, the first mention I think of compassion with regard to God is in Exodus chapter 33. And that's when Moses, the great man of God, pleads with God, please show me your glory. Show me the brightness of your weight, your worth. And I find it fascinating that the Lord responds to that plea with these words. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Moses says, show me your glory, and the living God speaks of his own compassion. I think that's significant. Second mention is in the Psalms, where we read in Psalm 78 and Psalm 86 and Psalm 145 that God is full of compassion. The Old Testament believers knew that God was a God who was full of compassion. Psalm 86 verse 15, you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion. Psalm 145 verse 8, the Lord is full of compassion. So what is significant that when Moses wants to see God's glory, God speaks of his compassion, the psalmist speaks of God being full of compassion, and then thirdly, just to mention that the Lord's compassions are often the grounds for something else. They lead him to do things. Shan't go into all these in great detail tonight, but in Micah chapter 7 verse 19, it leads to him forgiving people. He's moved with compassion to forgive people. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Similar thing found in Psalm 78, where we read, being full of compassion, he forgave our sins. It's the Lord's compassion that drives him to forgive. Secondly, it leads him to remaining merciful and faithful. His compassions, they fail us. His mercies are new every morning. We know those words from Lamentations. Great is his faithfulness. His compassions, they fail not. And they stir him up to be remaining in his mercy and in his faithfulness. In Isaiah chapter 54, it's his compassion which leads him to restoring his people. He says, with great mercies, I will gather you. You've gone astray. You've turned your back upon me. You've been rebellious. But the Lord is moved in compassion to gather them again. And then fourthly, it leads to him renewing the strength of his people. In Psalm 86 and verse 15, we've already seen the psalmist says, O Lord, you are full of compassion. The plea then is, give your servant strength. May your compassion lead to you strengthening your people. So in the word compassion, we see something of the glory of God. We see he's a God who's full of compassion, and we see that it's his compassion which leads him to take certain action. And in all of that, of course, we see something of the glory of Jesus. We see the truth of the words we've just sung, Jesus, thou art all compassion. And we ought to have it underlined that we see the reason here why he began to patiently teach them. The reason he began to patiently teach them was because he was moved with compassion. Now, next this evening, I want to simply mention some of the other encounters that Jesus had where we find the word compassion used. Many of them will be familiar to you. The first one's in Mark's Gospel again, chapter 1 and verse 31. The circumstance there is the leper. The leper who comes to Jesus kneels down and pleads with him, saying, Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. That's the circumstance. Secondly, the thing we read of is that Jesus was moved with compassion. This poor leper comes to Jesus, he's moved with compassion, he stretches out his hand, he touches the leper and says, I am willing, be cleansed. And the core of that is because Jesus has been moved by what he sees in the man. He is a man who's physically suffering, socially isolated, spiritually unclean. Remember what the leper says to him? If you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus sees this man's uncleanness spiritually. The action that he takes means that immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus affords the remedy, moved with compassion. Still in Mark's Gospel, but chapter 8 and verse 2, there's a different circumstance. This time it's a very great multitude, 4,000 men who've continued with Jesus for 3 days, having nothing to eat, they're ready to faint. And you might have thought that somebody would have turned around to them and said, well, how stupid are you to have come all this time and all this way without any food? You should have been wise. Didn't you pack something? Haven't you shared it? No. We read that Jesus is moved with compassion. And he asks how many loaves there are, and there are a few fish too. The core of that is he simply saw their faintness, their weakness after 3 days with him having nothing to eat. And he once again, moved with compassion, provides the remedy. He feeds them all with 7 large baskets left over. In Mark chapter 9, verse 22, the circumstance then is after Jesus has been transfigured on the mountain with Peter, James and John. And you remember that when they come down from the mountain, they meet the disciples, and a father's come to the disciples with his son. And the son has a mute spirit. And the disciples aren't able to help this man. And so he cries out to Jesus, have compassion on us and help us. And presumably because Jesus was moved with compassion, he helped them. What was the core when he saw this man with his son in this condition? Well, he saw the man, we're told, foaming at the mouth, gnashing his teeth, becoming rigid. He'd been thrown into both water and fire to destroy him. He'd been convulsed by the spirit. He'd fallen on the floor. He'd wallowed. He'd foamed at the mouth. He was a man who was spiritually imprisoned by this spirit, this demon. And Jesus sees him in that way. And so he rebukes the unclean spirit. The spirit cries out, convulses the son, and comes out of him and frees him. Jesus, moved by compassion, frees the son of the spirit. And we see similar circumstances elsewhere. In Matthew 14, there's a great multitude. Jesus is moved with compassion because he saw their illness. And we read that he healed all their sick. Jesus saw them in their brokenness, in the misery, in the suffering of their lives, and he healed them. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 34, he comes across 2 blind men sitting on the side of the road at Jericho. And one of them we know is Bartimaeus, and he cries out, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And the crowd turns around and says, shut up. And Bartimaeus and his companion don't shut up. They cry all the more. They kept crying out, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And when Jesus saw them there in the gutter, he's moved with compassion. And the core of it is that he sees the poverty of their blindness and their darkness, the life in which they live. And so he's moved to touch their eyes, and immediately they receive their sight. He provides the remedy. And last encounter is the one I mentioned earlier on in Luke chapter 7, the funeral procession of the only son of a widow at Nain who's weeping. And when Jesus sees her, he says, "Don't weep." He has compassion on her. He sees the heartache of bereavement and loss. And moved with compassion, he takes action. He comes and touches the open coffin and says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sits up, begins to speak, and was presented back to his mother. Encounters with pitiful individuals. And on every occasion, Jesus is moved with compassion, and that leads him to providing the remedy, cleansing, being fed, being set free, being healed, being given sight, being given life when you're dead. That's the power of this man Jesus. And we learn something more of his own compassion, in a sense, in three parables which he tells and in which he uses this word. I'll be very brief with these, but in Matthew 18, it's the parable of the unmerciful servant, if you remember. There's a man who's unable to settle the huge debts which he's built up. And so his master calls him in and orders him to sell his wife and his children and his property. And the man begs for compassion. He begs for mercy and patience. It's this huge debt which, yes, he himself has built up, but he hasn't got the wherewithal to pay it. And we simply read that his master was moved with compassion. And so he released the servant, forgiving him the debt. Moved with compassion. He felt for this fellow's helplessness, hopelessness, utter inadequacy to meet the bill that he himself had racked up. The master's moved with compassion. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. The story of a certain man who fell among thieves, you may remember. He was stripped, he was wounded, he was left half dead, and the priest and the Levi don't do anything for him. But a Samaritan does. The Samaritan comes across him and he has compassion upon him. He's deeply aware of his suffering. It moves him to sorrow and sympathy and taking action to relieve the misery of the certain man who's fallen among the thieves. And the action he takes is overflowing. Huge lists what he does for him. Bandages him, pours on oil and wine, sets him on his animal, brings him to the inn, takes care of him, pays 2 denarii for his care, and promises to pay any more that was owed. And that story is told simply in answer to the question, "Who is my neighbour?" And Jesus is saying, anyone you can have compassion on. And the last use is in the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son. The nasty bit of work, wasn't he? Who went away from his father, treated his dad as though he was dead, took his share of the inheritance, deservedly came to be bankrupt, having squandered his money on prostitutes. And then, when he comes to a famine and he's hungry, he decides to return, because he's come to his senses. And something in us thinks that we could read that when the father saw him coming back, he went out and read the riot act to him, or set down the conditions that had to be met if he was going to return to the house. But that's not what Jesus says. When this man, now humbled, returns to the father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's the compassion of God for the returning sinner. The man, woman or young person acknowledges that they've gone astray from God. That's the wrong thing to do, that they're sorry they treated God in this way, and so they come back to him and ask forgiveness. And they meet with the compassion of God. You see, Jesus is the compassionate Christ, the compassionate Saviour. 7 real situations there this evening, genuine compassion and an action to relieve and to bring a remedy. But we often say, don't we, about the miracles that they have a number of dimensions to them. They point to the truth about Jesus. They have a spiritual dimension. And clearly they do for our purposes this evening too, because those people Jesus saw, first of all in Mark chapter 6, spiritually, they're harassed and they're helpless. They're ignorant sheep without a shepherd. The leper's spiritually unclean. There's a spiritual dimension. Jesus sees a spiritual hunger. Jesus sees men and women bound in the darkness of Satan. Jesus sees people in the sickness of sin. He sees them groping in their blindness. He sees them gripped by spiritual death. The Bible says that by nature we're all spiritually dead until we're then born again by the Spirit of God. And so whenever Jesus comes across these spiritual conditions, he's moved with compassion. And he wonderfully brings abundant relief. And in his teaching, he shows us his compassion and the compassion of the Father, like the master to the servant, moved to release the servant from his debt. Well, God is moved to release men and women from their debt of sin. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that we've all sinned. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've racked up a huge debt against God, and we haven't got the hope of ourselves ever paying that debt. But he's moved to release men and women from their debt of sin and forgive them. He's moved to bind up their wounds and give them spiritual life and health and strength, just as in the case of the Good Samaritan. He's moved to welcome returning sinners when they come back, recognizing that they're not worthy to bear the name. They've sinned against God and against heaven. And if I'm not mistaken, many of us here this evening, we often sing that lovely hymn, don't we? That we're debtors to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. We are debtors to God's mercy, but how many of us here tonight, in the entirety of our lives, are debtors to the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he saw us in our sin, in our rebellion, in us thinking we were better, thinking we could ignore him, thinking we could shake our fist at him. He saw us in our helplessness and our hopelessness, our darkness and our blindness. He saw us in our filthy, unclean condition, in our spiritual death. And out of love and compassion, he was moved to identify with us and to suffer for us. There's an old hymn, isn't there? It was pity for souls that led him down from heaven. What brought him down from heaven? Well, part of that answer is pity for souls. He came to relieve the burden of sin, to forgive unworthy sinners like me and you, to reconcile them to God, to set us free from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, and from the everlasting punishment which we heard about this morning, that is rightly due to us for having rebelled against God. The Lord Jesus Christ, moved with compassion for us, came and went to the cross to face that wrath of God against our sin. He was moved with compassion at such enormous cost. God became a man. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross. He had our iniquities, our sins, our wrongdoings laid to his charge. He faced the fury of God against those sins, that all who believe in him might be forgiven and reconciled. And many of us here tonight know that during our lifetime, he, having died for us on the cross, sought us in our lives and found us and saved us. It's another hymn, isn't it? He's the compassionate Christ. So last week we saw the Saviour's tears, and in closing this evening I just want to encourage you to recognise his compassion afresh. He's a holy God. Holy, holy, holy. He's righteous. He's just. He's gracious. He's loving. He's full of compassion. He takes pity. And I want to encourage you tonight to humbly acknowledge again in your own life the tremendous compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ has shown to you. We are moved when we sang those words, Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Do you know and love the compassionate Saviour this evening? The one who has compassion on the spiritually harassed and helpless and ignorant and unclean and hungering and bound by Satan and groping in the dark and gripped by spiritual death. He has compassion. He has compassion to release men, women and young people from their debt of sin, to bind up their wounds, to give them spiritual life, health and strength, to welcome home the returning sinner. And then this evening, wouldn't you seek a heart more like his? That we wouldn't be like the unmerciful servant that we just mentioned in Matthew in chapter 18, who received forgiveness and compassion from his master, and then when he was sought by someone else who had a much smaller bill that they'd racked up against him, he refused to forgive him his debt. May we seek a heart more like the compassionate heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And might we know it in the real circumstances that we face week by week with people? I wonder which man or woman's come to mind tonight. That neighbour, that boss, that teacher, that someone of your own age, that peer that you struggle with. Won't you seek a heart more like the Saviour of compassion? That Brexiteer, that Ramona, that member of the family, that neighbour, that threatening looking teenager on the bus, if you're up the age scale, that grumpy old so-and-so in the supermarket queue if you're down the scale. Won't we seek the Lord Jesus Christ that we have more of a heart of compassion? So that it's true of us that we're moved with compassion, seeing people in the light of spiritual reality. So moved by the heaven and hell which we heard of this morning, so moved by the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we live faithfully before them in such a way that they ask us to give an answer for the hope that's within us. So moved with compassion that we don't fail to pray for them. So moved with compassion that we work to have the good news brought to them, as we read here in Mark chapter 6. Moved with compassion, he taught them. Move with compassion such that we tell them the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, the compassionate Saviour. And for us, a call to compassion. First of all, have you turned from your sin and found that Father's compassionate welcome? Have you seen the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ? How you don't deserve this compassion and this love and this mercy for the way you've treated him, yet he demonstrates his love for us in this, that on the cross he's dying. And so we'd urge you this evening to turn from your sin, believe upon him, and find that Father's welcome and a pardon for your sin. And as we as believers seek to reflect again and afresh upon his compassion and his compassion to us, might we heed the call to compassion here this evening. And may the Lord help us to respond, that we'd be a more compassionate person.